Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Where would you rather be on a Sunday morning than in the house of God? Listen, one of these days, whether it's a Sunday or whether it's a day during the week, on that day we are going to hear a trumpet blast and there is going to be a shout of command from the Lord. And He's coming down and He's taking every one of His children to be with Him forever in heaven. And from that day on, our lives will be changed. Listen, you know what happens on that day? Just some practical things. No more mortgage payments. No more rent. No more sickness. No more having to look just right. Because I believe in heaven, we will be given the perfect. Listen, when you're in heaven, you will be like a supreme athlete. That's what I believe. We will all be in great shape. I believe, the food in heaven is all fat-free and all of that, and we will just, he calls it paradise, right? And I want you to know, none of this is in my notes, so I should get rolling quick, but we are not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I just want you, sometimes, they depict it, that angels just sit on a cloud. I don't know about you, but that would be boring pretty quickly. We are, I believe, and I'm reading a little between the lines, I believe we are going to be involved in the most incredible worship in the presence of God that we ever have experienced. And who knows, maybe some of these worship leaders are going to be used in heaven in that same capacity. And we're going to be busy. We're going to be doing things. We don't know all the details, but I just want you to know that the greatest reward that you and I can have is that when we end this life, there is something greater, something larger, something longer, and you and I will be absolutely blessed. And that's what God has prepared for every person who loves Him. Give Him another big praise offering, would you? So I said last week, I really appreciate Pastor Marie giving me the opportunity to be here. I love preaching the Word of God. I don't think I mentioned this last week, but last September I announced my retirement. I'm pastoring Harvest Assembly. It's around Lawrence Victoria Park, and I'm 73, and it's time to just pull back a little bit. I'm going to continue to preach in churches and be involved, but just not the day-to-day pastoring of all the things that comes with that. So I've told them that my final Sunday will be the last Sunday in June. So I have another 2 months or so, and just looking forward to whatever the next stage of life will be. Okay, how many people here are retired? Let me see your hands. All right. How many are really enjoying retirement? I think there's more. Some of you are there already before you. Okay, there's lots I could say, but I want to get rolling. All right, so Pastor Marie is very gracious. She said, I'd like you to do the book of Revelation in 4 weeks. So when I've done the book of Revelation in other churches, I've often done it in a midweek Bible study, and it takes a year and a half, because you get lots of questions, and I enjoy that. So 4 weeks, obviously we can't do every chapter, every verse, every important event. So I've simply tried to take the highlights and try to include as much as I possibly can, to give you an idea as to where we are. So we started last week. It's going to be a 4-week series. Last week I gave an introduction to the book of Revelation. We talked about John on the island of Patmos, his encounter with Christ. We couldn't go over all of it. I hope some of you went home and read the first chapter of Revelation, because I want you to be able not to see this book as something, not able to be understood, but something that you absolutely can understand it as you begin to learn some of the foundations in it. And so John was on the island and he saw Jesus, and then Jesus said to him, I want you to write 7 letters to 7 churches. You remember we listed them last week, and he did that. And then at the end of, that's in Revelation 2 and 3, he wrote those 7 letters. But then the whole book changes in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Because John said, I looked up, I saw heaven open, and a voice from heaven said, come up here. And however it happened, John left earth, left the island of Patmos, and he arrived in the throne room of God. How many would ever like to be in the throne room of God and just to see all that? One day we'll be there, but John kind of got a preview. And so, you know, in Revelation chapter 4, John's just looking around, absolutely amazed at all that he saw. And I said last week that when John heard the voice, the tribulation hasn't begun yet. When John heard the voice that said, come up here, many see that as a picture of the rapture of the church. Before the tribulation begins, John is called to heaven, he leaves the earth, and he's in heaven with the Lord. And so what I did is I stopped at that point last week, and we spent the rest of my message talking about the rapture of the church. Now, it's not on the screen, so now I'll give you a legitimate test. Who can tell me the Greek word where it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are going to be caught up? Who can tell me the Greek word for caught up? Well, pretty good. A little smattering. Harpazo. Say it with me. Harpazo. And the Greek word harpazo in the original text means we are going to be caught up suddenly, not violently, but just a sense of with force, quickly. And we read the verses. The Apostle Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You remember we said it, we are going to put off mortality, these earthy bodies. We are going to put off corruption, these earthy bodies. And we are going to put on at that moment a body that is imperishable, a body that is immortal. At that moment, we're going to receive our eternal bodies and we will live forever, never to get sick, never to die, never to grow old, never to get gray hair, never to get wrinkles. And I think as a consensus last week, we agreed before the Lord that we would all like to be about 35 for eternity. I think that's kind of what the consensus was. All right, so I want to show you something this morning, and I hope this is going to help you, not confusing. Instead of putting it all up at once, I'm going to do it in sections. I'm going to show you a chart that many people, and again, I'm just kind of, you know, trying to give you an idea. How many ever listened to Pastor John Hakey? All right, a few. Pastor David Jeremiah. Yeah, I mean, those people, this is what also, you know, the evangelical pastors, many, many believe. All right, so right now, we are in what is called the church age. And in this period of time, it's where Jesus has the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Jesus is the head. Jesus came to the earth. He was born of a virgin. You know, he went to the cross. He died. He was resurrected. And then for the next roughly 2,000 years, you and I have been telling people about Christ, telling them that all they need to do is repent, believe, and they can receive Christ and they will be saved. And so we have been, the beginning of the church age was Christ's death and resurrection. And, you know, we are in the present church age. And many believe that we are at the end of the end times, that the rapture, the coming of the Lord for the rapture and the seven-year tribulation is imminent. It could begin any time. It could be 5 years away. It could be 5 minutes away. So listen, if in the next few moments 99% of us disappear and you're left, you're in trouble. It means the rapture will have happened and you didn't make it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So right now, we're in the present. The next major event is going to be the rapture of the church. There just wasn't room on the chart. I could have showed Jesus coming down. But the next major event is suddenly, without notice, the Bible says when you least expect it, Christ is coming. And he says that, when you least expect it. He also says life is going to continue as normal before the rapture. People will be getting married and giving in marriage and going to the gym and going to work. And suddenly one day, the rapture is going to happen at a time that we least expect it. And that's going to happen. All right, put up the next one. When the rapture takes place, we are going to be in heaven. Is that good news? It absolutely is good news based on what we're going to hear this morning. So in heaven, the Bible says there's going to be something called the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a judgment for sin. And that is not the great white throne judgment that takes place at the end of the thousand-year millennium, for those who understand that. This is the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, you and I are going to come before Christ, and we are going to give an account to him as to what we have done in the body of Christ. So if you've been given an ability or a gifting to teach, Jesus is going to ask you what you have done with that gift. When I stand before the Lord, he's called me to be a pastor. He's going to ask me to give an account of how I've treated people, how I've cared for people, how I've taught the word, how I've prayed, all of those things. And I believe one of the key things is going to be, he's going to ask us how our relationship with him was, and that you and I will give an account. We will not lose heaven because we're in heaven, we've made it, but the Bible says that there will be the giving or the losing of rewards. So we're in heaven, we can't lose it, but for those who have been faithful, who have lived their life on the earth for the most part for the Lord, there will be great rewards. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many like a great feast? How many love God? This is going to be the feast of all feasts. This is going to be a great celebration. And we didn't talk about this, but we are considered the bride of Christ. And so that's why it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be this coming together where finally the bride Christ, the bridegroom, the bridegroom Christ and the bride, you and I, and there will be this wonderful celebration. All right, go to the next one. During the earth, so we're in heaven. We have been removed, and I told you last week, I believe very strongly, and I'm going to show you proof in the second half of my message, that the Bible promises that we will not be here for what we're going to describe now, and we're going to read about in a few moments. So there's on the earth, we're in heaven, but on the earth there's going to be a seven-year period called the seven-year tribulation. The second half of that is often referred to as the Great Tribulation because the judgments we're going to see are quite extreme. And it's divided into two periods of time. Even though the judgments of God that we're going to show you in a moment are beginning to be poured out from the very beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist on the earth makes a peace treaty with Israel for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then you see where it says abomination of desolation. Most people believe that that is when the Antichrist reveals who he really is. He marches into the temple in Jerusalem. I think he's going to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to declare, "I am God." And that verse is in the Bible. We know that for certain. That's called the abomination of desolation. And that's when, in terms of the Antichrist, everything on the earth goes absolutely chaotic. That's when he begins to force people to take the mark on their left hand, on their right hand or forehead, called the mark of the beast. Let me just add, because I don't think we're going to be reading the verses. If you take the mark, there's no repentance. There's no turning back. You absolutely can never, ever take the mark of the beast. It pledges your allegiance to the Antichrist and the devil, and it absolutely, and you can read it later, Revelation 14, about halfway through that chapter, it describes what happens to people who take the mark of the beast, and it is not good. So at the end of the seven-year tribulation, we are in heaven with the Lord, with Jesus, and we all come back with him. We are part of the army that comes back. I'm going to talk about this in 2 weeks, the second coming of Christ. And then following the second coming of Christ, go to the next one, please. There's something called a thousand-year millennium. We may not get to that in this series. Go ahead, next one. By the way, the thousand-year millennium, during that time, the curse is lifted off the earth, and it's where the Bible says the lion will lay with the lamb. Animals are not eating one another. It says a child can go up to a viper or a cobra's nest and play with it. There will absolutely be none of the killing and in the animal kingdom, and Satan is bound during that time. An angel comes and binds him and puts him in a bottomless pit for that entire thousand-year period. At the end of the thousand-year period, he is released, deceives people again, and then there is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is the final judgment of all time. There will never be another judgment. Every person from the time of Adam and Eve right through to the very end, those who are not saved, Christians are not a part of this. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are in heaven with the Lord, or we have been. We've received our eternal bodies. We've made it. We can't lose it. So we're not a part of the great white throne judgment. But every person who ever lived and isn't saved will come before God, and that's where they will be judged. And that is where, and it's not verses we like reading, that is where after they come before God, books are open, the book of life is open, and people are cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. And then we have eternity, a new heavens and a new earth. So just to give you a little bit, if I put it up all at once, it may be confusing, but kind of by breaking it down a little bit, it may be a little bit helpful. All right, so I want to talk to you in a moment about some of the most disturbing, difficult verses that really are in the Bible. But before we get there, let me just tell you, these chapters contain the worst times that are coming upon the earth, the worst judgments God has ever poured out on the earth. It's going to be the final kind of time that evil has any chance to survive, and the judgments of God are coming down upon the people of the earth. I'm going to read them briefly with you in a moment, but I want you to understand before we get there, it's something very important about God that we all need to understand. Listen, I said it last week, I think. God is the most loving, merciful, caring person you will ever meet in life. How many times has God forgiven you for the same thing? You know, it says his mercies are new every morning. He loved us so much. He came down from heaven, took on flesh, and was beaten and tortured and went to a cross just because he loves you and I, and he came to rescue us. He is the most merciful, loving God. And before you get to the wrath of God, you have to go through the love of God. And so over the past 2,000 years, God has given people multiple opportunities to come to him, to turn to him. But most of our world has been stubborn. They refused. And when that happens, God so desperately, wants people to come to him that he begins to turn up the heat. He begins to make things more intense. And his whole purpose is redemption. Everything God does is to redeem people. I'm going to show you in a moment how far God goes. So what is behind the chapters we're going to read in a moment, from Revelation 6 to Revelation 18? What is behind it, in my mind, I have no doubt, is God reaching out and saying to people, this, what you're experiencing now, is even going to be worse. Now is the time to turn to God. Now is the time to surrender your heart. And I'll show you in a few places what the reaction of the people will be. But I don't want anyone to think when we go through these judgments in a moment that God is not loving and God is not merciful. He absolutely is. But we need to understand there are some churches, pastors, who only preach one side of the coin. All you hear is God is loving and God is merciful and God is good and God is true. And all of that's true. But there's also another side of the coin that if you reject God, if you turn to evil, if you serve the enemy, if you say to God, I don't want anything to do with you, then at some point you are going to face the wrath of God. So God is not only love, there's another side to God where he judges. And the wrath of God is poured out. But we serve a wonderful, merciful, loving God, and he wants every person to be saved. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. So I want to show you, again, before we get to these judgments, I want to show you how much God has done. And even during the seven-year tribulation, which we could almost say is almost the last 7 years of what you and I might call normal life on the earth until other things happen. I want to show you what God does during the tribulation, just during the tribulation, what he does to reach people so they will be saved, so they won't have to go through any more of the tribulation, and they won't have to be thrown into hell one day. Let me do it quickly, and take notes if you want. You can look it up later. So number one, six specific things. Number one, God says he's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists. These are going to be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. They're all going to be Jews. The Bible says they're going to have God's name and his son's name written on their foreheads, and they're going to go through it the world and proclaim the gospel and tell people now is the time to be saved. 144,000 anointed Jewish evangelists. Number two, there's going to be two witnesses. I don't have time to read them now. How many are familiar with the two witnesses in Revelation 11? So you understand, these are going to be two incredible men. People think it might be Moses and Elijah. Some people think it's going to be Enoch and Elijah because they never died and so forth. Two men called the two witnesses. Listen, you talk about being a thorn in the flesh of the Antichrist. These two men, for a period of time, are untouchable. No one can harm them. No one can defeat them. No one can stop them. And what do? Throughout the world, they preach Jesus. They preach the gospel. They can call down plagues anytime they want, and they are unstoppable, and they will preach the gospel around the world. And I won't tell you how it ends. It's an intriguing Revelation 11. Read it later when you get home, and I know you will be blessed. Now, this one is my absolute favorite. Listen to what this shows. This shows a commitment of God that people would be saved. Revelation 14, go to the next one if you would. Look at what this says. Read it with me. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. So midair is just above the earth. And he had the eternal gospel, listen, to proclaim to those who live on the earth. To how many people? Every tribe, every nation, tribe, language, and people. And what did he say in a loud voice to the people on the earth? Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So listen, you remember in the war, you've seen pictures, World War I and II, that sometimes airplanes would fly over the enemy's territory and they'd drop leaflets. And, you know, would basically say, we're going to defeat you, so surrender, whatever. God sends an angel who flies above the earth, and with a loud voice, he proclaims to the people on the earth, fear God, turn to him, the end is near. In effect, if you want to be saved, now is the time to be saved. That's how much, that's the heart of God. That's how much God wants to reach people. He's going to send an audible message, an angel above, the sky or in the sky, to bring this gospel message to the people. Number four, the judgments themselves. It's number five, maybe. The judgments themselves, the seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments, as terrifying, as warnings as they are meant for people to turn to God. For people to know this is the judgment of God, and we need to escape this. And so the judgments and the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this, and if you don't know the background, at one point, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is going to be removed from the earth. But the Holy Spirit is God. He can never be removed from the earth because he's omnipresent. So many people believe that the Holy Spirit, as he indwells the church, is going to be removed from the earth during the tribulation, but the Holy Spirit's presence will still be on the earth and still drawing people to be saved. And so all of these things that God is going to do just during the tribulation, 144,000 Jews, the two witnesses, the angel, the judgments themselves, the Holy Spirit, and also new believers. I missed that one. The new believers, people, there will be many, many, many millions who get saved during the tribulation. And even though they will come under great persecution because they will refuse to take the mark of the beast and they will be in hiding, they will still tell families and friends about Christ. So there will be many people saved. So this is how much God wants people to come close to him before it's too late. All right, so we're going to take a few moments now, and we're going to read some of these difficult passages. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do it quickly. I don't want to dwell on it because it's just negative. It's just judgment after judgment. So I want you to see them. I want you to see how hard it's going to be for the people on the earth. And then when we finish that, I want to give you some good news. So, all right, here it is. Revelation 4 and 2. John's in heaven. He's in the throne room. Revelation 4 and 2. John says, "At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Certainly this is God the Father. Revelation 5, 1 to 5. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John said, 'I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside.' Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" All right, so understand this. Picture, if you would, a piece of paper rolled up. On the outside of it was one seal. In it, in this scroll, contained judgments that were about to be poured out on the earth. In order to open the scroll, you would open the first seal, and that would enable you to open it a little bit and read the first judgment. Then there would be another seal. You would break that seal and open it a bit more. So that's the way it worked. So the Father has a scroll in his right hand, and it's sealed with seven seals. And then Jesus walks over to the Father sitting on the throne. And these are key things you're going to see in a moment. Jesus takes the scroll from the Father. So Jesus now has the scroll and in his hand. Now look at what it says in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. Go to the next one if you would, please. There it is. John said, "I watched as Jesus, the Lamb, opened the first of the seven seals." So who opened the first seal? Jesus did. "Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." We'll come back to this in a minute. That's the Antichrist, but I'll show you this in a minute. So I want you to notice that Jesus is the one who took the scroll, and Jesus opened the first seal on the scroll, and he's going to open the remaining seven. All right, so let me just explain for a moment before we go on. Each of these seals, when it's opened, another judgment is poured out on the earth. But then following, put up the next one if you would, please. There are seven seals, next one. There are seven angels standing, and each of them have a trumpet. And when each angel is given a command, he blows a trumpet, and another judgment is poured out on the earth. And the judgments get worse. I'm going to show them to you in a moment. Go to the next one, please. Then following that, there are seven angels, and each angel is holding a bowl. And inside the bowl is an even worse judgment. And as the command is given, the angel dumps that bowl, judgment, on the earth, and more judgments take place. Go to the next one, please. And then there's something called the seven thunders. My younger son once said to me, "Dad, seals don't seem too intimidating, but I see how terrible the judgments are. Trumpets don't seem that intimidating, but the judgments are worse." He said, "Bowls don't seem intimidating, and those are even worse yet. But," he said, "thunders, that seems intimidating." So John is told by God, do not write down. John saw it, but he was not allowed to write down what the seven thunders were. So we're guessing. We could be wrong, because the seven seals were judgments, the seven trumpets were judgments, the seven bowls were judgments. We're guessing that the seven thunders may also be judgments, but we don't know. We're guessing. All right, so we don't have time to read all of the verses of these judgments, so I'm going to summarize them fairly quickly. And later, if you want, you can read through them. When we finish going through this, I then want to go to a positive note, and I want to show you biblical proof from the Bible that we will not be on the earth for all of these judgments, but we will be in heaven with the Lord. And that is such good news. All right, let's go through the seven seals. And again, I'm going to do it quickly. The first seal, there was a white horse. It's a rider with a bow and a crown. He goes out conquering and killing. And this is the Antichrist. Just trust me for now. Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation on a white horse. This is the Antichrist being released on the earth at the very beginning of the tribulation. The second seal, the red horse. It says a rider with a large sword takes peace from the earth, causing people to kill each other, resulting in widespread war. So immediately at the beginning of the tribulation, there's going to be more wars than there are even now. Third seal, black horse. It says a rider with scales to weigh things. He brings famine and severe economic scarcity where a loaf of bread will cost a day's wages. I did the math roughly. And I used $50,000 as an average income. That means a loaf of bread. Ladies, what do you pay for bread? $5? $3? $4? Something like that. A loaf of bread will cost $200. Just one loaf of bread. The fourth seal, Revelation 6, 7 to 8, death rides this horse followed by Hades, causing 25% of the people on the earth to die by the sword, famine, pestilence, and wild animals. I did the math. We have just over 8 billion people on the earth. That means on this one seal judgment, 1.8 billion people will die. 1.8 billion people will die. Can you imagine what the earth will try to do, what the people try to do with all of that death? It will be everywhere. The fifth seal, it says, the martyrs, the souls of those slain for God's word during the tribulation are shown under the altar. They're crying out for judgment on their murderers. The sixth seal, there's cosmic disturbances. There's a massive earthquake. The sun turns black. The moon turns red. Stars fall from the sky. And we're going to read it in a few moments. People on the earth hide in caves and wherever they can in fear because of the wrath of God. They cannot handle it anymore. And then the seventh seal leads to the first trumpet. There's silence in heaven for about 30 minutes, and this leads to the trumpet judgment. So let me do it quickly. Things now get even worse. The first trumpet, Revelation 8 and 7, hail and fire mixed with blood is thrown down on the entire earth, and one-third of the earth, the trees and all the green grass, are burned up. The second trumpet, a great mountain, we don't know if this is like a meteor or something, is burning and it's thrown into the sea. One-third of the sea turns to blood, killing a third of the sea life and destroying a third of all the ships in the world. The third trumpet, a blazing star called Wormwood, falls on a third of the rivers and springs, making the water bitter, and many people died. So very little clean drinking water. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened, reducing light by one-third during the day and the night. Revelation 8:13, it says, As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair. Now listen to this warning. This is calling out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. Look up here for a minute. When the Bible says woe, it means something bad is coming. Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees. And it meant it was a judgment. Very seldom is a double repetition used where Jesus said, woe, woe. Very seldom. This is the only place in the entire Bible that I have found where a triple repetition is used to emphasize the severity of these next judgments. And the angel says, woe, woe, woe to the people on the earth because of the judgments that are about to come. So the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, and you and I can only imagine, it says, a star falls from heaven, opening the bottomless pit and releasing demonic, tormenting locusts that sting humans for 5 months. Now, let me read. I'm going to show you the verse and get a picture of what this is going to be like. So these are demonic. And it's in Revelation 9, 1 to 6. Listen to what it says. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. That's the bottomless pit. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, these demonic locusts come down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So let me just paint this picture for a moment. There are going to be millions of these demonic locusts released onto the earth, and their goal is to seek out humans and to sting them. I'm told a scorpion sting is somewhat similar to being tased. That's how power. I've never been stung. I've just read things about it. So it means that during those times, it'll be so bad, people will pray to die, but they won't be able to. These demonic locusts are not going to be able to kill people, but they'll be able to sting them. So in my mind, I think people, once they realize that these things are out there, they're going to be in their house. They're going to make a run for their car. They're going to try to get in their car to drive somewhere to buy food. And every time they get out, you never know where these demonic locusts are going to be. And they're going to attack people and sting people. And the sting will be, people will be lying on the ground, writhing in pain. Now, does that sound like a nightmare? It just sounds like how, I mean, it's something that you'd see in a movie and you'd say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not there. This is just one. After already 25% of the people have been killed, 1.8 billion, then a third of the people remaining have been killed, and you have all of these other judgments, and now you get in the second woe, these demonic locusts coming down upon the earth. And at one point, John says, they look like horses, and he gives a description. I don't know if he meant they're the size of horses or what. I'm behind. I really got a roll here. And so the sixth trumpet, the second woe, four angels are released, releasing an army of 200 million. A third of the remaining people on earth are killed. Now, let me just say this to you. When it says 200 million, I'll just say it quickly. If you take the top five nations in the world who have the largest militaries, China has the largest, United States, I think it's India and two others. Do you know what their total armies add up to right now? 5 to 6 million, if you combine them all. So how in the world can there be an army of 200 million? So people wonder if this can also be an additional demonic army that is going to come and march upon the world. Because right now the world couldn't put together an army with all the nations combined of 200 million. So the seventh trumpet, the third woe, announces that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the earth of the Lord, signaling the final judgment. All right, real quick, seven bowls. The first bowl, Revelation 16 and 2, harmful, painful sores and boils on those who worship the beast, who take the mark. The second bowl, the sea turns to blood, the whole sea, like a dead man's blood coagulating. Every living sea creature dies. The third bowl, rivers and fresh water and springs turn into blood, so there's now no fresh water anywhere. The fourth bowl, the sun will scorch people with fierce fire and heat. People blaspheme God, but they still do not repent. The fifth bowl, darkness covers the kingdom of the Antichrist, causing intense pain, and yet people continue to blaspheme God. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates River is dried up, allowing the kings of the East, China and others, and unclean spirits to gather for the battle of Armageddon. And the seventh bowl, the angel pours it out, and it causes the greatest earthquake in the history. Jerusalem is split. Mountains and islands will all be instantly removed. Cities, entire cities will fall, and massive 100-pound hailstones will fall on people on the earth. And what is people's response? They blaspheme God. Excuse me. How many people want to be on earth during that time? Now listen, the reason God is telling us ahead of time is because he wants us to be saved. He wants us to avoid this. And he's saying now is the time of salvation. All right, let me now give you the really good news. I want to give you biblical proof, and I've got like 7 minutes to do it. So I'm going to do it quickly. All right, so understand, I believe Christians will not go through the tribulation, and there's important truth and understanding. So John, again, is in the throne room of God, back to the beginning. He's just arrived. He hasn't seen anything yet. And the first thing that happens, I told you to remember it, is Jesus goes and takes the scroll off the Father, and he opens it, and Jesus opens the seals. Now, this is the wrath of God, and it's important. Don't miss this next point. Listen to what in the sixth seal, listen to what the people on the earth say. They describe what's happening. Go ahead, put it up, please. Oh, okay, sorry, I didn't get it. The 10 thunders, it just says the 7 thunders spoke. I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the 7 thunders have said and do not write it down. So we don't know what the 7 thunders are. All right, go to the next one. All right, next one. This is what it says in the sixth seal. Look what it says. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, here it is, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? The seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments are the wrath of God. The people on the earth confirm it. Now look in the bottom left corner. The original Greek word for wrath in these passages is a Greek word, orge. Say it with me, orge. It means the wrath of God. Now listen, here's the good news. What did the Apostle Paul tell us ahead of time? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, look what it says. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think in that first verse, the original Greek word for wrath is? Orge. When Revelation 6 says, these people say, the wrath of God, the orge of wrath has come, Paul now tells us, God did not appoint Christians to suffer the orge wrath of God and to wait for his son from heaven, it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, say it, who delivers us from the coming wrath. Guess what the word, the Greek word for wrath is in that verse? Orge. It's the same as what it was in Revelation 6. And so Paul is telling us in these verses that while the wrath of God is coming in the seal and the trumpet and the bowl judgments, the orge wrath of God is not for the people of God. We have not been destined to suffer the wrath of God. We have been called to receive salvation in the name of Jesus. We will not be here. We will be rescued. We will be evacuated because when the wrath of God is poured out, God removes his people. Real quick, the second one. Just, this is what Jesus wrote to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3 and 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. I believe that Jesus is saying, churches who stay true to me, believers who stay true to me, believers who have a personal relationship with me, they will not go through the great hour of trial, of judgment that is coming upon the earth. We will be saved from it. And thirdly, what does the word tribulation mean in the word seven-year tribulation? The Greek word for tribulation is thlipsis. It means a pressing. It means a pressure. It means intense affliction and distress and oppression and trouble. It's often compared with squeezing and crushing that you'd see in a wine press. And in the context of the end times, thlipsis refers not to minor issues, but to extreme, unprecedented, and widespread suffering. And this is not what God has ordained for the bride of Christ. Now, here's a good one. Where is the church during the seven-year tribulation? Let me give you the facts on this. In the Bible, can anyone tell me, it's a test, can anyone tell me what the Greek word for church is in the New Testament? There you go, ecclesia. In the New Testament, when the Bible talks about the church, the Greek word is ecclesia. So get this. In the New Testament, the word ecclesia, referring to the church, you and I, the called out ones, it appears 114 times. When John wrote to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he uses the word ecclesia 19 times because he's writing to the church. However, from Revelation 4, when John is in heaven with the Lord, until Revelation 18, on the earth, all the tribulations, the seals, the trumpets, the vials, all that. Guess how many times the word ecclesia is used? Zero. Do you know why? Because the church isn't on the earth. The church is in heaven with the Lord. We have been evacuated. We have been kept safe. Not once from Revelation 4 to Revelation 18. And in 18, when it mentions it, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when the word ecclesia is used again. The reason it's not used is because the church, you and I, we're not on the earth. We're in heaven with the Lord. And that's why it's not mentioned. I'll just quickly, number five, the restrainer is taken out of the way. Most agree the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, and as he indwells the church, and so we are going to be removed. Let me give you the last one. I'm finished with this. Look up here for a minute before I do it. When a nation declares war on another nation right now in our world, do you know what the nations do? The nation that, let's say Canada declared war on whatever country. When Canada declared war, Canada would recall its ambassadors back home. That's what happens. That's what they do. So when Russia declared war in Ukraine, they withdrew their ambassadors and brought them back home. What are one of the names that you and I are called in the Bible? We are called ambassadors for Christ. And when Jesus comes down for the rapture, one of the trumpets that is blown, when you do the research, it is a war cry that war is being declared on the evil on the earth and on Satan, and war on the earth is about to begin. And before Jesus brings war on the earth, he's recalling his ambassadors back home. We will not be on the earth. We will be in heaven with the Lord. Give him a great big shout. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.